Welcome, everyone. It is good to see you today, and Sarah and I are very thankful that you've chosen to join us for the next few hours. We'd like to start this time by giving you our brief stories, a testimony of God's faithfulness in our suffering. Well, by junior year of college, the healthy and pain-free life that I had known started to fall apart. Over about a period of 6 years, I went from doing theater, I was studying music theater in college, running for fun, and just having energetic, good days, to a lot of weakness, chronic fatigue, and inhibited movement. I was in bed by 8:30 p.m. every night. Well, after college, I moved to New York City to pursue my dream of being a professional actor, and soon I moved back home again, exhausted and in pain. I knew that something wasn't right, but no doctor could give me an answer. I saw about 8 or 9 specialists over a period of 6 years, and every new visit left me feeling defeated, as the easy answer would be given, "The blood tests say that you're fine, and you're young. Go home." But the problems got worse as the years went by. After a long day of typing at work, my arms and my hands would ache with pain, and I couldn't do simple tasks like opening jars or doing laundry or vacuuming our floors. My knees and my feet raged with a similar pain, and my ability to exercise disappeared completely. But the fatigue, that was the worst part. It felt like trying to crawl through waves of dense fog, and it took everything within me to keep me focusing in conversations. There were days when I wondered if my health was completely slipping away. Well, after 6 long years, my husband Brad and I saw a Lyme disease specialist because my symptoms matched those of Lyme. And the day that the nurse called with confirmation was a bittersweet day. I remember hearing her confirm that the blood test had said that it was Lyme and feeling joyful in a way and also disheartened at the same time. What would the future look like? It was very dark, and yet I loved finally having an answer that no other doctor could give me. The road ahead was a scary, scary place for us. Well, by God's grace, and after about 2 years of treatment, we have every reason to believe that the Lyme has been dealt with in my system. And I like to joke with my husband that I stay up later than him some nights. Thank you very much. And we've also been able to welcome a child into our family. We're very grateful for God's kindness to us in that way. Even still, as we sometimes say to people, the war is won, but the city is ravaged. My body has been left weak and has years of rebuilding to do. A lot of days are hard and long, and they're strewn with discomfort. My latest battle is dealing with the nerve damage that the Lyme brought on, especially in motherhood, a lot of heavy lifting that comes with that. So my struggle with pain looks different now, but it's still an everyday fight. Discouragement and from dashed dreams, the frailty of living in this broken body, and the fight to persevere in hope. These years have been dark and difficult, but honestly, this place of pain is where Jesus Christ and his gospel have met me. And I'm learning how to trust him when I don't understand his ways, how to rely on his strength when I'm weak. I'm learning that hope is found in a person and that he is sufficient for me. I'm going to turn it over to Sarah now to share her story. Thanks.
Good afternoon, ladies. So my story is one with a lot of twists and turns. It's really hard to give a clear picture of in a short time, so I'm going to try to condense it the best that I can. Without going into detail, during my 4 years in high school, I experienced some bullying along with a form of abuse from some peers. At the same time, circumstances that were really out of my control brought some devastating redirection in my life, mostly being the end of my athletic dreams. I had been a basketball player and been pouring myself into that time, and it was taken from me. It all sent me into a downward spiral, leading to an eating disorder, a broken relationship with my parents for a season, and ultimately a depression that ended up resulting in me being admitted to the hospital. But it was there that Christ really brought me to the end of my rope. And he, by his grace, helped me come just to let go of the struggle of my attempt to try to live for both Christ and the world, and I committed myself wholeheartedly to following Christ at that point. So life seemed to become smoother for a time. I was somewhat surprisingly married by 20. I was a mother by 23, and that was over a decade ago. But the last 11 years have been greatly marked by loss. To give you a brief picture, by the time my oldest was about 1 year old, he started to exhibit really strange behaviors. He was throwing these extreme tantrums that were far beyond the normal toddler tantrums, and he was defying everything as much as a one-year-old could defy at the time. As time went on, we started to wonder what was wrong with our son. We had nothing to compare him to yet at the time other than my friend's kids. But clearer and clearer, we are seeing something was wrong. Why was he different from other kids? Was I doing something wrong? Were we doing something wrong as parents? We were really quickly realizing that the parenting journey that we had expected was shattering before our eyes. As he grew, he increasingly caused constant chaos. He was throwing these extreme and violent tantrums, often lasting about an hour, 2 hours, and often resulting in one of us or our children getting hurt. Most of my days were spent restraining him as he would bite, hit, scratch, throw anything he could reach at me. Sometimes I would stand for hours holding his door shut while he raged on the other side trying to get out. And at the same time, unfortunately, I was having to leave my other children simply to fend for themselves because my husband was working. As he grew, it became worse and worse and worse. One moment he would be raging out of control. The next he would just be sobbing in a heap on the floor, crying, "I want to stop, but I can't. If there's a God, why won't he change me? Why was I ever born if this is who I am? I hate God. I hate myself. I just want to die." For years, we just pleaded with the Lord to free him for whatever was going on. We didn't even know what we were dealing with, physically, mentally, spiritually. But we constantly had to entrust his life back into the Lord's hands as the situation became increasingly scary. You know, one moment I would feel such fear and anger towards him of things I didn't think I could ever feel towards my own child. And yet another moment I would be utterly broken for him. I just watched helplessly as this turmoil and war was waging inside of him, and he was helpless to do anything about it. Needless to say, our confidence as parents left as quickly as it had come, and we felt so hopeless and helpless and lonely and scared. And though I really tried to guard myself from being affected by his terrifying words and his actions, over the years I started to shut down emotionally, physically, mentally. I was self-protecting in any way I could. The next 3 years seemed to consist of nothing but severe trials in all areas of life. Without overwhelming you with the details, we dealt with everything from me having 3 major ankle surgeries, leaving me unable to do most of what I love anymore, to my husband and I being reported to DCFS when we reached out to a counselor for the first time, desperate for some help to know what to do for our son. It seemed like we just couldn't catch our breath. As soon as we endured one trial, another one would come. But you know, through it all, I can now see how faithfully and continually God equipped us to endure. Even when it meant simply just getting out of bed each day and going through the motions. So that takes us to, I think, about late fall of 2014. I had had my 4th child 9 months prior, and I was having a ton of trouble recovering. I was getting sicker every child that I had. By the time we had seen probably about 10 doctors on behalf of our son, we had tried multiple diets, therapies, supplements, you name it, medicines. We spent an astronomical amount of money trying to find help for him. And we were still without any answers. Doctors saw there were problems, but they'd shake their heads and they couldn't give us answers as to why or what to do about it. It had reached the point where we weren't sure we could safely keep him in our home anymore. And let me tell you, if you have never wrestled with a decision like this, it's a terrifying and awful feeling as a parent. We thought we had hit rock bottom. We were convinced we couldn't endure anything else, but the waves just kept coming. During those hard years, part of what really complicated all of this was my husband's job required him to be on call 24/7. So for those 7 to 9 years of this with our son, my husband was leaving at the drop of a hat any time, day or night. Even in the middle of my son raging, he had to go. So because of the dire state of our family, he desperately needed to change jobs. But unfortunately, that meant that he would lose a large portion of his income, probably about 60% of it, which required us to sell our dream home that we had said, we are never moving from this house. The Lord has his different ways. And we moved in with my parents for a season. And you know, on one hand, our family was in absolute crisis. We were broken. We were struggling to understand why God was allowing all of this. I found myself battling despair, hopelessness, really deep questions of faith that I'd never had to wrestle with before. And yet, on the other hand, I couldn't deny that God was surrounding us with incredible provision and protection, despite items being thrown constantly. I mean, anything he could get his hands on, he'd whip it. He had horrible aim. I mean, we used to joke about no matter how close he was to us, it'd go like this. And just to see how God protected us from any serious injuries and needing to be sent to the hospital, which we were really fearful of, we could see God's protection. We also came to appreciate the body of Christ like never before. When you get to the point where you're desperate for help and you are pushed into reaching out to those that are around you, you learn the value of the body of Christ. Well, after a couple months of living with my parents, our move brought us to where we are now in the Chicagoland area. We settled into our new home, and I felt like we could breathe again. It was such a gift to have my husband home for the first time to help with not only our son, but my increasing health issues, which were declining fast. However, rather than it being a fresh start, I actually now see how God moved us more in preparation for what lay ahead. My health continued to decline, and I was finally led to doctors who diagnosed me with Lyme disease, which is about the time Kristen and I met. As I continued to battle this awful illness and pursue treatment, we started more and more to notice that each of our children were complaining of various discomforts, pains, fatigue, neurological issues were showing up. And after testing confirmed it, we were suddenly faced with the reality that my Lyme disease had been passed on to each one of them. Honestly, this burden felt way too heavy to carry. Every day was filled with my own chronic pain, which could have been enough to break me, my son's verbally and physical outbursts that I was trying all the time to keep me safe, him safe, and our kids safe with a hurting body, my children watching my son act this way and fearing what this was doing to them, and then my children all hurting in various ways that honestly I felt so helpless to do anything about it. I didn't know what they needed. I didn't know how to help. I had no answers for them. Needless to say, it started to bring strain on my marriage. The growing financial burdens just began increasing. So I decided that it seemed like a really good time to write a book. Seriously, never in a million years had I ever thought of writing a book. This is about the time when Kristen approached me and said, "How would you think about writing a book on suffering?" And I said, "No way." But the Lord made it so clear in that time that he was calling us to do this, and it was for the purpose of writing it in the middle of the suffering. Throughout those 2 years, Christ brought me to a place of complete dependence on him, giving me words to write as he was sowing those truths deep within my own heart. So we neared the end of the writing process, and I remember one morning my husband asked me to spend some time praying with him over these mounting financial pressures that we were feeling, and we were asking the Lord really specifically to provide. Well, not more than an hour later, my husband received a phone call informing him that his company was laying off the majority of his employees, including him. Suddenly, we found ourselves not only carrying the burden of a family with Lyme disease, but doing it without any income. And you know, on that same day, as I wrestled with anger and shock and confusion and hurt, after having just prayed for provision, I was like, that's not what I was asking for. I was struggling to understand why the Lord's answer to our prayer was just more pain. But I was sent the final draft of our book that afternoon. And I was told I needed to proofread it cover by cover by the end of the weekend. You know, as I read it, I was brought to tears as the Lord, he met me with the very truths that he had been giving Kristen and I to write over that past year and a half. Suddenly, despite my brokenness and the pain I was experiencing, I saw the Lord's undeserved goodness in my brokenness. I saw truths that he had been teaching in my darkest days, and here he was, reminding me of them once again. I saw a growing eternal hope, despite this continual death to every earthly hope I felt like I had. I saw the pain of loss, but I saw the greater gain in knowing Christ more. He is not wasting my pain, I am confident of that. He is taking my life, this broken jar of clay, to display the treasure of the gospel and his strength in my weakness. Every day is still a day of uncertainty as I endure the ups and downs of my son's challenges, our battle with Lyme, continued financial pressures, and the waves of grief that just seem to come at the most random times. I'm still in the process of healing from these brokenness the trials have caused, especially because they're still continuing. And I am still in the process of learning to trust the Lord what the future holds. So these truths do not come from my wisdom or my strength, but from the truth of God's word that I myself am clinging to right now. I'm here to share with you that despite my life feeling really hopeless at times, Christ has proven to be so sufficient. He's taking my empty hands and my aching heart, filling them with the treasure of himself more and more, experiencing a joy that is so far beyond this world. As Johnny Erickson Tada recently said, which sums this up exactly way better than I ever could, the greatest good suffering can work for a believer is to increase his or her capacity for God. The greater one's need, the greater will be our capacity. And the greater our capacity, the greater will be our experience of our Savior. So ladies, how about you? I'm really assuming that if you are here, it's either because you or somebody that you love is suffering, or maybe you want to know how to better walk alongside somebody who's hurting. We'll be the first to say that we don't know all the answers. But our prayer is that no matter what you have come here for today, that you'll be able to walk away with a renewed sense of hope in your suffering, and then a greater understanding also of how to walk alongside others who are hurting as well. So although there are countless struggles that arise in times of suffering, we'd like to focus on seven common things I think we most could relate to. You should have the notes there of the 7 points if you'd like to jot any notes in between, and then how the gospel speaks into each one of those. So the first struggle I'd like to address is a struggle with loneliness. The road of suffering is certainly marked by hope, but we should not underestimate that this road is at times going to be lonely. It was for Christ, and so it's going to be for those of us who follow him. You know, I remember when my son's struggles started to become more like life-altering challenges, I found myself starting to pull away from those that I cared about. I was staying home a lot more. I was internalizing the struggle. In the confusion and the fear and the uncertain future, I felt really alone. There definitely were those who tried to help. They tried to ask questions and offer suggestions or maybe share ways in which they can relate. But it always fell short of any real comfort. Nobody could fully enter into my pain. But over these lonely years, I have really surprisingly begun to feel actually a sense of thankfulness for this lonely road, because walking it has brought me a greater and a deeper understanding of what it really means to be a follower of Christ, not only to know him as my Savior, but my comfort, my sustainer, my hope, and strength. But this does not often happen automatically. Walking this hard path has taught me that there are particular lies that I think the enemy likes to tell us in our ear, and he looks for times that we're most vulnerable, typically. So we need to learn to recognize these and confront them with the truth of God's word. The first lie is that loneliness means I'm alone. But the truth is that loneliness strips away the external comfort found in those around me, driving me to find comfort in Christ alone. Ladies, there are times when God lets us feel alone. He allows those experiences to happen. But it's for the purpose of driving us deeper into His Word and into prayer in search of a hope-filled and life-giving relationship with Him. There is only one God of comfort, and it's Christ. We can't find true or lasting comfort in anybody but Christ. And when He is all we have left to turn to, we discover that He alone can fill us in ways that nobody else ever could have. The second lie is that I am the only one who has suffered like this. I'm assuming most of you have said this or thought this at one point, if you have suffered. And nobody will be able to understand my pain. I know I have said this too many times in my own head. But the truth is that Christ will not ask us to suffer anything that He Himself has not already suffered. You know, one reason why I think we battle these thoughts is we often don't know many people in our friends or family or even acquaintances who have been called to endure the specific trial we've been given. Even if we do meet somebody who has somewhat of a similar story to ours, different temperaments, previous experiences, and our reactions are not often the same. So it becomes really easy to live resentfully because it feels like nobody understands and we are so alone. And yet there is one who is familiar with pain, who walked a harder path, who knows yours and mine because He ordained it for His purposes, and He walks with us each step of the way. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." Jesus Christ is the only one who can fully enter into our pain. He alone knows our hearts and our temperaments, our fears, emotions, insecurities, desires. Jesus knows the pain of loneliness, and He did it all for you and I. As Pastor Colin Smith, our pastor at our church, recently said, "If I am troubled, Christ has been there, and He will walk with me. If I come to a place of dreading the future, Christ has been there, and He will walk with me. If I feel the weight of responsibility that feels just unbearable, Christ has been there, and He will walk with me. If I feel as though I'm walking in darkness, Christ has walked through a darker place than anyone ever will, and He will walk with me through it." So we may experience loneliness on a lot of levels, but because He went before us, we will never have to experience the crushing loneliness of separation from God as He did. Jesus walked the loneliest road ever known to man so that you and I would never have to walk any road apart from Him. Lastly, the lie that I will always feel alone. But the truth says that the loneliness of this life will quickly fade when those of us who have put our faith in Christ unite and rejoice for eternity with our brothers and sisters in the presence of God. If we follow after Jesus, one day we will no longer have to walk this lonely road. We will be with our Savior face to face in perfect fellowship and unity with every other believer, past, present, and future. Can you even fathom that? I don't know about you, but this gives me so much hope when life really is hard. Although it can feel so lonely and difficult at times, we know it's not going to be forever. Even in these past few months, I've just faced a fresh wave of weariness and heartache over the struggles in my family and the many ailments that continue to plague me. There have been moments when the heaviness has just felt so overwhelming. It's tempted me again to pull away from people and to think, nobody can understand, nobody can relate, so why do I even try? If they can't fully understand, why do I even try telling them anything? But that's a lie, and it's keeping me from the community, the body of Christ that he intends to help me and bring comfort with me for through. In God's grace, he is taking my heartache and brokenness and loneliness, and he is continually lifting my eyes to the hope that this is not the end. He is a God who is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. My story isn't finished being written, and neither is yours. One day when Christ returns, those of us who have been saved by his grace will be gathered with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and we're going to praise his name together. All of the loneliness and the isolation that we have experienced will be washed away and replaced with unity, empathy, acceptance, and joy. So ladies, although we may feel really alone at times, and sometimes we are alone in terms of those around us, because of the gospel, Christ can use the loneliness of suffering to draw us into a deeper oneness with him, enabling us to experience hope and joy even on the road of suffering. The second struggle that we face in times of suffering is this regards to relationships. What happens when during suffering with our relationships? Think of relationships you've had in the past and think of what has happened to those when you've started to suffer. For me, after nearly a decade of constant trials, there have been some friendships that have dissipated for sure. However, it's also brought about a deeper friendship with many of those who have been willing to long suffer with me. Through these hard years, I've learned so many deep lessons about walking alongside of others who are hurting. And I think the Lord teaches us this in two ways. First, by teaching us where our true comfort lies. Pain tends to send us in one of three ways. See if you see this in yourself. We withdraw and we wallow in it, which leads us to self-pity and hopelessness. Maybe we look to others to ease it, which can make us needy and easily hurt when others don't see our pain. Or by God's grace, we fall on our knees in a desperate need for Christ's comfort, which ultimately meets our deepest needs, grows our love for Jesus, and lifts our eyes off of ourselves. As we learn then to depend on Christ, we often grow to realize that one of the ways he meets us is through the community of believers. Which leads me to the second way he teaches us. We comfort others out of the comfort which we have gotten through Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So how does that look practically? Since we often aren't able to relate to another person's specific trials, it's impossible to fully enter into their pain, as we've discussed. How do we comfort each other without it just simply being out of our opinions or our experiences and even false promises? We need to first realize that comforting another person in their pain is neither trying to fix their problem, nor is it avoiding the struggle altogether. It's speaking the truths of the gospel that we ourselves have found of greater comfort than any earthly comfort. We need to point to God's promises while being very real about the present. Instead of telling them, it's going to be all right, life's going to get easier, which we never can guarantee, we can grieve alongside of each other and comfort each other with the truth that God is near. He sees your pain, and he will be faithful to his promises. We may not be able to offer any temporary solutions or temporary answers to ease their pain, but we can bring the comfort of Christ and the eternal value of drawing nearer to him in our suffering. So here are just a couple practical ways to consider, more of which can be found in chapter 15. We need to be slow to judge whether others are suffering well, and quick to grieve and mourn alongside of each other. We need to be slow to speak the truths that we think they need to hear, and quick to discern and pray about encouraging them with Scripture and God's promises in a gentle and gracious way. We need to be slow to impatience and quick to learn how to be long-suffering with each other. We need to be slow to run away from the discomfort of entering another's pain, and quick to allow God to use their suffering to grow our own faith. We need to be slow to speak our opinions and solutions, and quick to listen and to hear their heart. And lastly, we need to be slow to ask how we can help without really any intention of following through, and quick to proactively help in whatever ways that we are able in our current season of life. Let's not be afraid to enter into each other's pain. We know it's uncomfortable, but let's speak Christ's comfort to each other. It's such a gift that we have been given to do this for one another. Part of God's purpose in your trials may very well be to qualify you to help another cling to Christ in their trials. Richard Sibbes wrote in the Bruised Reed, "Christ chose those to preach mercy who had felt most mercy, as Peter and Paul, that they might be examples of what they taught." The third struggle that we face is dealing with emotions that seem faithless. Suffering has a way of just rocking the foundation that we stand on, doesn't it? Though at one time we may have felt really sure of God's goodness and his faithfulness, suddenly we find ourselves wrestling with these questions and doubts and fears that we aren't really sure what to do with. During the long season of challenges that I've walked through, I remember I came to a point one time that the burdens became just so exhausting. They began to wear on my heart, my face, my words. I couldn't hide it anymore. The pain had broken through this facade of strength I was trying to hold together, and every word that I spoke came out of a place of weariness and brokenness and confusion. I could no longer manage anything beyond simply clinging to the little faith that I had. I was forced to grapple with these emotions and feelings that felt really faithless. But you know, the blessing of having to come to this point of being unable to kind of hold it all in anymore is that I really was brought to the point of pouring my frustrations, my confusion, anger, questions, doubts, and fears to the Lord. I could no longer come to him with these nicely packaged prayers or a heart of genuine praise and thankfulness. I was a raw mess. I was struggling to make sense of my faith and my feelings, and they seemed to be on opposite ends. But I was exactly where the Lord wanted me to be, pouring all of myself into his gracious, loving, merciful arms. He didn't necessarily make sense of my circumstances. He still hasn't. but he has taught me to trust his goodness and his sovereignty over what I can't understand. Ladies, we need to learn that it's okay to wrestle with these emotions, with these doubts and these questions. When grief sends its crushing blow and we can't make sense of our circumstances, because it's often through the wrestling of these emotions that the Lord exposes our unbelief. He lifts our eyes to him and he drives our faith roots down deep. We need to trust that God can handle our mess. He can handle our hard questions, even our faithless ones. It's really not wrong to feel like this, but it is wrong to wallow there. David said in Psalm 62:8, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Christ isn't someone who we simply vent our emotions to and then walk away just as lost. Rather, he wants us to come to him honestly, and then choose to trust him despite what our feelings might say. And in those depths, in our honesty, something amazing can happen. As we begin to let those kind of ugly-looking waters of our hearts run more freely, we often begin to see the untruths we've been believing, as well as many of the truths of the Bible that we have never really fully grasped or appreciated. The more we bring our mess, our hard questions, our emotions to Christ, the more we not only see the flaws of our own hearts, but the true beauty of his. May we be able to say, as Job did, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes." We don't need to settle for or strive for this facade of Christian goodness, bottling up all these feelings. We think good Christians shouldn't feel this way. As we learn that we're free to be real with Jesus, we learn to be free with those. We learn to be real with those that are around us as well. Because the truth is, the world certainly doesn't need to see more people who seem to have it all together, do they? They don't need more Facebook perfect pictures. It needs to see real people with real struggles, real emotions, and a real hope. The fourth struggle that we face in suffering is in regards to motherhood. You know, I do want to be really sensitive here to those of you who might be walking the hard road of infertility or child loss. I don't pretend to understand what you have walked through, and I certainly don't intend to add pain by talking on this topic. So I do pray that you'll be able to apply this, these encouragements maybe to some other influential role you might have in your life. So at this point, I think we can all agree suffering changes us. In one way or another, it changes us at any level and in any season of life. But I think most of us who are mothers would also agree that trials have a direct impact on our parenting. Often when suffering strikes and rattles our confidence and expectations, our first thought as a mom is, I would be a better mom if I didn't have to deal with this. I will be the first to tell you that usually what comes out of me when a fresh blow of pain strikes is not the glowing example I want my children to follow. So I don't stand here as the example of how to parent well in suffering, or at any time for that matter. However, by God's grace, though, I am a very different parent than I was 11 years ago. Before life started to unravel, I was ignorantly confident in my parenting abilities. I gave way too much weight to every decision, as if I could make or break my child, and I was far too independent from the Lord. Of course, I couldn't see those things at the time, but as I look back, I can see now that God has grown me through the very things I would have avoided if I had been given the choice. So I'd like to just leave you with a few brief thoughts to consider if you find yourself afraid that you're going to fail your kids, or if you are discouraged in your parenting journey, or you're feeling like your struggles are now affecting your kids. First and foremost, God did not call us to be a parent because we are capable. Paul Tripp has the best quote on this. He explains in such a helpful way in his book on parenting. He says, like everything God calls people to, God doesn't call people to be parents because they are able. If you read your Bible carefully, you will understand that God doesn't call able people to do important things. Abraham wasn't able. Moses wasn't able. Gideon wasn't able, David wasn't able, the disciples weren't able, and the story goes on. The reason for this is that there are no able people out there. They just don't exist, and they surely don't exist as parents. God did not create human beings to be independently able. He designed us to be dependent. So quit beating yourself up because you feel inadequate. You feel that way because it's true. God calls unable people to do important things so that he will get the glory and not them. Amen. He knows that parents who admit that they are inadequate and they run to God make the best parents. You see, he doesn't ask you to be able. He asks you to be willing. If you are willing, he will meet you in your weakness and change you. And as he changes you, he will work good things through you into the hearts and lives of your children. And that leads me to the second encouragement. Even our suffering, whether it's ours or our children's, is a part of God's good plan. Why would God allow suffering to touch us or our children if he really loves us? Because he must know that there is something greater for us within and through the suffering than without it. Therefore, coming to truly believe that God is good and loving in all that he does will be incredibly freeing for us as parents. For example, a while back, my daughter had a mom's night at Awana. Are most of you familiar with Awana? Okay. She was so excited for me to come with her, and I was trying to be really excited too. But she was pumped for me to come with her. And about, I think it was just really moments before we were supposed to leave, I was hit with these severe stomach pains that weren't new for me, but they were particularly painful that night. I tried my best to push through the pain, but by the time we got into her small group, I couldn't even stand upright. So there I was, I don't know if you can picture this, laying on the floor in a room of the church while all the other moms and daughters snuggled up nice and cute at the table. What a disappointment I am, I thought. I hate how much I ruin things for her. But you know what sticks out for me about that night? My daughter coming over and laying next to me on the floor. While everybody sat around the table, my daughter read her memory verse to me as we laid there. We talked about how we could choose to trust God even when we don't understand the things he's allowing. Was it frustrating and disappointing that the one night she was so excited to spend with me wasn't really what either of us had wanted? Yeah, it was really disappointing. But you know, I also saw how that situation was an opportunity for her to learn how to navigate disappointment, to show compassion, and to see how God's word is applicable to everything in our life. And then as I chose to trust God's purposes for allowing the disappointment, I was beginning to be more freed from the guilt that I was feeling as her mom. So ladies, rather than viewing our trials as an interruption to our plans or our expectations as a mom, we can actually trust that they're a part of God's good design, not only for us, but for our kids. And lastly, God can redeem our failures and our trials by shaping us and our children and glorifying himself through them. I think that we would probably all agree that we mess up as parents far more than we would like to admit. And it can be really easy to carry around mom guilt. But praise God that he is bigger than our failures and that nothing happens outside of his control. As Jerry Bridges said, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Ladies, we can live in such fear over every choice we make as parents and every threat that faces our children, which goodness knows we know there are a lot of them. But we do not have to fear when we put our trust in a good, loving, sovereign God. Does he promise that he's going to protect our children from all harm? No. But he does promise that he can take everything that he allows, even our failures, and use them to draw us to him, open our children's eyes to their need for a Savior, and to bring glory to himself through his faithfulness. So take heart if you are feeling really burdened today by the effects that suffering is having on your life and on your children's life. Praise God that we are not left to navigate these trials on our own, and we serve a God who loves us enough to not leave us as we are. We can walk forward in faith as we entrust our lives moment by moment. He will work through all of our trials for our good and for the good of our children. But above all, as we come to the end of ourselves and we put all our hope in Christ, the power of the gospel is put on display. Others who are watching will see it, and God will be glorified through your weakness.
Thanks, Sarah. Yeah. Well, the fourth struggle we're going to look at is the struggle of identity. And this one asks a simple yet profound question, who am I? Perhaps you've been following Christ for many years here, and you could say that who you are and what you're here for is defined by him. Praise God for that. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're curious about how Christianity speaks into our lives. Or maybe the sufferings of your life have had the opposite effect on you and they've actually driven you away from the Lord. Well, regardless of where you're at today, if you've suffered, you know how easily this can take over your thoughts and decisions and emotions, even your beliefs. Trials shake our understanding of who we are because much of the time they strip away from us some part of us that we value. They cause us to question our purpose, and if we aren't careful, suffering can consume us. and distort our identity. Well, as we were writing our book, Sarah and I were sensitive to this message. We knew that the issue of identity was at stake as we were writing. If we weren't careful, the overarching message of the book might read, because suffering is who you are, you need hope, rather than what we intended to communicate, which is this: if you're a Christian, suffering is not who you are. Rather, you are in Christ, and you have a sure hope when suffering comes. Your friend, your family member, or a brother and sister or Christ, maybe a neighbor, maybe it's you, we need to be reminded that suffering doesn't need to be our identity. And why is that? It's because our suffering doesn't tell us who we are. Our Savior tells us who we are. And my prayer is that if you wouldn't say that you know this Savior today, that we'd invite you to consider how different your identity and your whole life would be if you did know him. So I'd like to take just a few minutes to confront some common beliefs that we struggle with when we're suffering and try and reinterpret them in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first one is this: I am the intensity of my pain. If your identity is in Christ, you can actually say this: I am a creature feeling the effects of sin, but Christ came and died and rose again to defeat both sin and suffering. Sin's entrance into this world tells us why pain exists, why everything is broken. But Jesus tells us this pain won't have the final word because he dealt with it on the cross. And our identity in him means that we're free from fixating on our pain, from being enslaved to its ups and downs, because our Savior is greater than our pain, and he promises to rescue us from it totally someday. Here's another one, and I believe this one all too often. I am being punished by God. I am being punished by God. Well, if our identity is truly in Christ, then we can say, I am God's adopted child. There is no more punishment for me. All of it was poured out upon Christ at the cross. Yes, my Father disciplines me for my good, but it's so that I would share in his holiness. Christ bore the wrath reserved for me so that all I would know is grace. And here's the crazy thing. We can trust that because all of this has passed through my Father's hands, because all of it is his mercy and his grace, even suffering and trials are going to be used for our good and his glory. Another statement that we often believe is, I am useless. I am useless. But if your identity is in Christ, you can say, I am his servant. You can say, I've been called to know and obey him, to walk closely with Jesus and tell others about him. And I have been particularly called to this ministry of suffering and serve the local church with whatever gifts and capacity God gives me. God will do with me what he wills. I am his, and I can rest in that because his will is perfect. I am not useless, and I can trust that what God has given me is exactly right. And our final one, this one's one that I believe often too. I'm never going to be happy again. I'm never going to be fully happy again. If your identity is in Christ, though, you can say, I am a new creation and a saint. Everything that is Christ is mine. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, every help and comfort from the Holy Spirit, every promise God has made, all are unshakable and unfading, kept in heaven for me. Because I am new in him and his stores never run dry, he will give me what I need to walk through suffering with joy and peace, even in much grief and sorrow. And someday in eternity, as Sarah talked about earlier, every tear and sorrow is going to be wiped away and everything will be restored. Friends, suffering is real and it's hard and it does change us. But if you're in Christ, suffering cannot shift your foundation and it can't steal your identity. These are the truths that we cling to and that we remember when suffering makes us question who we are. And they're truths we can bring to suffering people in the right timing to encourage them. So that's the struggle with identity, and now we're going to look at the struggle with ministry. As I mentioned earlier, suffering can be really distracting, and it can make us feel useless. It can make us bitter, harden our hearts. It can even paralyze us from doing anything. but it often keeps us from seeing the opportunities God is placing around us to love others, to point them to Jesus, and to serve His church. Often, you can probably relate to this, we're tempted to just set aside these opportunities because, frankly, we're wiped out by the suffering. We're defeated by our circumstances. We're exhausted from the pain. Physical pain exhausts me often. We're maybe mentally drained, and we're emotionally spent. Suffering seems to require all of us, and it can consume us. And so we feel we have nothing left to give. But in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So jars of clay were earthen vessels that would crack and break down over time. And Paul's comparing us to these jars. He's saying that we're weak, that we have a time limit on our lives, that we're breakable, disposable. But our cracks, our weaknesses, and our sufferings, our pain, they exist for a purpose. They shine forth the great light of the gospel, which is the treasure that we carry when we place our faith in Christ. And it's the light of this wonderful truth that we display through our unique sufferings. And sisters, this is ministry. Don't discount that. This is ministry. Here's the amazing truth about what happens to our suffering when Jesus is Lord and Savior over it. He redeems it. He redeems it. He takes what feels hopeless and transforms it into something useful and full of hope. And He takes something dark and shines His light upon it so that it no longer has power over us. I'd like to read another passage for us from Colossians 4. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church, and he's doing it while he's chained in a Roman prison. So keep that in mind as I read this for us. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, and let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So Paul is in prison when he's writing this. Take that in for a second. In prison. He's suffering, yet he seems like he's empowered by his situation, not defeated by it. Paul is actually seeing his physical chains as a God-given opportunity to proclaim the truth that has spiritually unchained him and set him free. He's not bitter or hardened. He's not a paralyzed man. He's certainly not distracted by his sufferings. No, this servant of Christ knew that his cracks, his imprisonment, and his enchaining were opportunities being transformed by Jesus and used for his purposes. His suffering were no longer obstacles, but opportunities for the gospel. And sisters, when you belong to Jesus Christ, your suffering is equally a ministry. It's a gift. It's not a glitch in the plan. Because of Jesus, suffering believers can see how their circumstances are used for the good of sharing Christ with others and displaying Him to the world. So a few examples of this. This could be in your home, with your spouses and your children, maybe you live with others. They're watching how you trust Jesus as you suffer. This might be comforting other Christians as they see you finding Christ to be more than enough for you in your suffering, even joyful in your suffering. And the scripture here also says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. This could mean walking alongside a hurting friend who doesn't know Jesus, who's going through something you've been through, and you can encourage them. Point them to Him. People are watching how we suffer, and they're asking the basic questions of hope. How is this person able to get through this? How well can their belief system bear up under the pressure of this hardship? Well, the way you suffer is going to speak volumes. So what is your suffering saying to other people? Do they see a woman with a strong Savior? And of course, this doesn't mean we step down our emotions. As Sarah so wonderfully said earlier, we grieve our sufferings, but we do so with hope. And you may have no better platform by which to proclaim Jesus than that of your own suffering. By His grace, your suffering is a ministry, the light of the gospel pouring through the cracks of your affliction and into the heads and the hearts of those around you. And now let's move on to our final point, ladies. The final struggle being theology. And it's the theological struggle with suffering. Theology means the study of God. So this struggle focuses on what we think and believe about God when we're suffering. And Pastor A.W. Tozer once wrote about this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Suffering causes us to ask hard questions about God. It tests our faith. Where is God when I need him the most? Is God actually good? Can I trust him? Why is he having me suffer like this? Why that other person and not me? We need to know what God's word says about who he is so we can believe the truth and fight the lies when suffering comes. And so I'd like to narrow in on one theological belief system that unfortunately is being preached in churches and in ministries around the globe. And this is to the destruction of many souls. And I'd actually argue today that this false gospel is one that most Christian sufferers believe, that I believe, without even realizing it. And this is the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. This view of Jesus says that he promises his followers a healthy and happy life with no troubles, that we can live our best life now. It's worship of what God can give us, not of God himself. And suffering has no place in this theology, of course, unless you don't have enough faith for Jesus to heal you and to make your life a heaven on earth. Well, one problem with this view of faith, as our pastor has said before, and I love this, is that you can only live your best life now if you're headed to hell. You can only live your best life now if you're headed to hell. And the other major problem with this is that it's not biblical. Jesus says in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We will have tribulation. We will suffer. And how do we know that this will be the case? Well, we look at Christ. Jesus himself suffered. As he says in John 13:16, "A servant isn't greater than his master." And in Mark 8:34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Self-denial, shouldering our cross, following Jesus wherever he may lead, and this includes affliction and hardship. Ladies, we must be on guard with the belief that Jesus is here to cozy up our lives and make things easier for us. We follow a suffering Savior in a sin-broken world. In the words of author Jared Wilson, a great writer, if you haven't read any of his books, pick one up. He's written this: "Despite what the prosperity gospelists say, it is not the more spiritual person who has everything going his way. Sometimes the Spirit leads us right into the valley of the shadow of death so that we might learn to rely more fully on God for our satisfaction and sustenance." And it's not just prosperity gospelists who believe untruths about what following Jesus looks like. Well-meaning Christians do. You do. I do. When we get angry or bitter, when we expect a certain outcome only to feel slighted when it doesn't happen, this is pride bearing the fruit of entitlement. Without even realizing it, we're thinking that I deserve a certain outcome. I deserve an easy and comfortable life. And most of us in this room would never actually put words to that. We know and we love the true gospel, yet in our hearts, it's often what we believe and feel without even realizing it. Of course, we lament, and we grieve, and we feel disappointment. These are normal responses to suffering. But health, wealth, and prosperity in this life are not the message of the true gospel. And there's a warning attached to this. If we're deceived into believing this theology, even by degrees, we won't follow Jesus for long. We'll become disappointed, bitter, and hardened toward him. And this gospel is devastating people's souls because they either reject this God who doesn't keep his promises, or they go through life storing up treasures on earth and neglecting the only future that really matters. But our Jesus, and this is so encouraging, our Jesus didn't avoid pain and suffering. He willingly entered into it. He suffered at the hands of men and died upon a cross, absorbing God's wrath so that we would never know it. And he walks with us, ladies, in grief and loss, physical pain, betrayal, because he knew intimately all of those sufferings himself. And he resurrected to give us treasures in heaven and eternity in his presence, with an inheritance that will far surpass any earthly comforts, riches, or blessings. He defeated death so that we would have hope in the midst of suffering, pain, poverty right now. I don't know about you, but I want that Jesus. I want to walk with that Jesus as I suffer. I want his gospel. And so I'll fight for it every day by soaking in his true word and asking him to give me all that I need to follow him in suffering, to love him, even when it's really hard. Friends, aren't you comforted that Jesus knows your pain? And aren't you comforted that he left the joys of heaven to come to earth and to do something about it? Praise God. He defeated it by dealing with your greatest need. He wants to heal and deliver you from sin, from its destructive power, from the wrath of God that we deserve. And he's the suffering Savior who went through pain and death, bearing that wrath for your sins so that you would never know it. More than that, he's the risen Lord who transforms death into a gateway to eternal life, defeating suffering by triumphing over it through resurrection. This is your hope, sisters. Jesus is your hope, even and especially when it hurts. Let's pray together. Sarah, would you come up and pray for us? There's no stairs over there.
Doing lunges over there.
Well done.
Thank you.
Let's pray.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for every single woman in this room who you have chosen to be here today. Lord, I trust that you have a message for each one of them, that you are speaking to them wherever they are in their life, whatever circumstances they are walking through. Father, I pray that you would help them to leave this room with one truth that they can hold tightly to and to walk home with a renewed hope, that you would remind each one of them that they are personally seen and known by you, and that they would increasingly come to find you as their hope and their joy and their every satisfaction, that they would be so filled up with you that their suffering and their pain would begin to fade away in comparison. Lord, thank you that you have brought hope into our lives because of the gospel. We praise your name and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
So you all hopefully got a piece of paper when you walked in. If you didn't, there's somewhere, I'm sure. Hopefully somewhere. Yeah, back there. So we're going to just do about 10 minutes of discussion. Just try to get together with two or three, maybe four. If you see some person that's by themselves, please be gracious and try to bring them along so that they have someone to talk with as well. You can be as personal or non-personal as you feel comfortable doing, but we have two discussion questions on here. Take maybe about 5 minutes for each of them, just to try to help hash out what you heard and to make it more applicable to you and talk about with those around you. So the first one is, which of these struggles do you identify most with, and what other struggles would you add? And then how can understanding the gospel give you hope and encouragement in regards to the struggle that you most identify with? Okay, so also before you break and do that, come back afterwards. Be here by 2:40, right? 2:40, yes, 2:40, because we want to start the panel by 2:45. And if you stick around to the very end, we have a 3-book giveaway. So come back, okay? All right, go ahead. We'll give you a heads up when it's been 10 minutes so you can get to take a break and go to the bathroom or do what you need, okay? Okay.